And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome, everyone. It's great to be with you. Yes, you have entered into the Apologetics Dojo, Virgin Most Powerful Apologetic Zone, I guess you could say. I'm your host, Gary Matuta. It's great to be with you and talking about how to explain and defend the Catholic faith with clarity, charity, and confidence. And have a great show in store for you today as we delve into, you know, the particulars of trying to help us be equipped as soldiers of Christ to clarify misunderstandings and remove obstacles that impede evangelization. We have as our guest Troy Guy, who's going to explain how he, as an evangelical, came to discover Mary as Mother of God. So the title for the program is The Evangelical Discovers the Mother of God. It's always great to have Troy. He's back in the dojo. He's going to be our guest sensei. Lots of good stuff from him. Also, we are going to have our Finding the Fallacy segments. Today's Finding the Fallacy, by the way, is called the Definitional Retreat. Definitional Retreat. And the Meet the Early Church Father for today is St. John Cassian. So, lots of great stuff on the docket today. It's it's always great to talk apologetics. It's one of those hours in my day, hopefully it is with you, that we're just flies. Have so much fun. Had a great talk with Dr. Kevin Vost yesterday. That would be the April 8th broadcast, and about conforming our minds to Aquinas. Well, now let's just jump right into talk about Mary. I mean, it's fun. We're always talking about different subjects, from Aquinas to Mary to the Eucharist to confession, things like that. Just the fun never ends. Anyway, if you would like to join the discussion, especially when Troy Guy comes on the show, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And, if you have a question for our guest, I would love to hear from you. Or if you would like to shoot us an email, we do have the Dojo mailbox, which is runneth over, in fact. In fact, I'm thinking perhaps maybe this Thursday we might actually go through and all those patient people who have been waiting over the last couple of weeks, we'll get to the mailbox. Don't worry. And if you'd like to send your questions in, all you have to do is email us at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's questions@handsonapologetics.com. And that's one of my two main websites, by the way, handsonapologetics.com. The other one is garymatuta.com. So you can find out all the cool things that's going on, and also information on the program and stuff. And the reason I mentioned the date, by the way, for Dr. Kevin Vost's interview is because I know a lot of you aren't able to listen to this broadcast live. So you access it as a podcast at the Virgin Most Powerful website. And what is that? It's virginmostpowerfulradio.org. I know I'm throwing a lot of websites at you today, but that's a great website because it's just packed with resources in terms of tons of really interesting broadcasts. Not only can you access every single program we've ever done on Hands-On Apologetics at virginmostpowerfulradio.org, but you can access all the other great programs, too, that Virgin Most Powerful produces. So lots of great stuff. Check it out. And guess what? It's my favorite time of the show. Time to give my little shout out to those watching live stream on social media, Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everyone. Great to see familiar names in the chat room. Yes. thank you. All right. Are we getting emojis? Emojis were a little slow today. Usually it's like an explosion, like the 4th of July. Ah, there we go. All right. Thank you, M Mouse Pal. You're my pal. All right. it's always fun to check out the chat room during the radio broadcast. And, of course, thank you for listening. We really appreciate it. And I hope this broadcast is beneficial for you. All right, so enough shenanigans, folks. Let's jump into some learning exercises. Yeah, I have to come up with something different, though. What can we say? Exercise sounds a little bit too much like exercise. We need some sort of dojo lingo for maybe, you know, the chat room. If you guys come up with any names, let me know. Finding the fallacy today is called a definitional retreat. Definitional retreat. And basically what it is when you change the meaning of a word to deal with an objection raised against the original wording. And in that sense, it's a lot like another fallacy. And it's funny how fallacies kind of have their twinsies. You know, there's kind of different words and different shades of meaning, but they're very similar to the moving the goalpost fallacy that we talked about a few shows ago. And basically moving the goalpost is like if someone says, if you give me X, you'll prove your case. And then you give them X, then they kind of say, well, you know, what I really meant by X was this. And it's actually, they raise the goalpost, they move it so that you can't prove it. Well, definitional retreat is sort of like that. It's a tactic which is used to avoid being refuted. So what it does is that they will use a certain kind of word that has a fairly common meaning. And then as the person begins to refute the argument based on that word, then they'll start bringing out nuances of the word, even change the meaning of the word. So it's kind of like moving the goalpost, but it seems to be more focused on the definition of word and changing. Instead of moving the goalpost, you move the definition of the word. So it's that's our finding the fallacy for today, the definitional retreat fallacy. Let's meet our early church father, shall we? And like I said, it is St. John Cassian. Now, what's interesting about John Cassian, he's not a saint on the church's universal calendar, but he is reckoned and revered as a saint in many good local churches in France. So, and despite the evidence and arguments to the contrary, it remains most possible that that Cassian, or St. John Cassian, was a native of southern Gaul. Of course, Gaul was the old name for what we call today France. In his youth, he was accompanied by a friend, Germanius. Cassian sojourned while in the monastery in Bethlehem. Later, around the year AD 385, his pursuits in asceticism led him to Egypt and the Desert Fathers, in which he spent 7 years learning the science of asceticism from the monks and ascetics, in the monastic homeland of Egypt. A second time he came to Egypt, spent another year in the deserts of Crete, and he kind of became a habitat of some of the most perfect monks in there. So he was well soaked in the monastic orders. Then he journeyed to Constantinople and was ordained to the diaconate by St. John Chrysostom himself in 405 AD with St. Chrysostom. Second time he was in exile with Cassian and his friend Germanus. They came to Rome, but after this, that's the last time we hear about his buddy Germanus. In 415, Cassian becomes a priest, and they founded two monasteries in Marseille, and he also one for men and the other for women, and he stayed there until his death 12 years later and ruled monasteries as an abbot. So the most interesting thing about Cassian is that these monasteries they set up actually becomes kind of the birthplace of a heresy known as semi-Pelagianism. And in fact, the semi-Pelagians were originally named Marcellius after the origins in Marseille, but semi-Pelagian became their name. And now, whenever I give the Meet the Early Church Fathers on this broadcast, I'm relying on a fellow named Jurgen's work, The Faith of the Early Fathers. And he makes a really interesting point, one that I didn't really fully appreciate. We often think of this heresy of semi-Pelagianism as kind of like a diluted form of Pelagianism. And what's Pelagianism? Well, Pelagianism thought that you could be a morally good person apart from God's grace and kind of like earn your salvation. Okay, so it essentially denies original sin. Original sin for a Pelagian is just a bad example set by Adam. You don't really have a kind of bent down or a fallen nature, so to speak. And Jurgen points out that Pelagianism is actually very much akin to another heresy known as Nestorianism. In this way, that Nestorians taught that Jesus' divine and human nature were so separate that he essentially becomes two people, the man Jesus and the God Jesus. Okay, so the Nestorians, when they taught that the man Jesus, by the virtue of his conduct, came himself to deserve the union with the divine majesty, Nestorianism really was a kind of form of Pelagianism. Now, the thing is, the semi-Pelagians that Cassian was involved in, they actually rejected Pelagianism. They wanted nothing to do with it because they saw that this was just another form of that heresy. So instead, so we shouldn't really confuse semi-Pelagians with Pelagians. Okay, so what is semi-Pelagians? They believed, or they thought, that sometimes God bestows his grace because even before grace, man's natural goodness brings him to first turn to God. In other words, before a person becomes baptized, and even before a person comes to faith, the natural goodness of a person can turn themselves to God, and then God gives the grace. So that's basically what semi-Pelagianism is. It's a difficult concept, folks, and a lot of people that are in apologetics, and even some people who teach catechism, get those two mixed up. But, you know, that's one of the benefits of being on this program. You get the nitty-gritty details. So that's our Meet the Early Church Father for today, St. John Cassian. Coming up next, we're going to talk with Troy Guy about how, as an evangelical, he came to embrace Mary as Mother of God. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Hands-On Apologetics. Well, Mary is quite contrary for many non-Catholic Protestants. She really is, at least in terms of the Church's teachings on Mary, a kind of square peg that doesn't fit into the biblical round hole. So help us kind of walk through how he himself came to embrace Mary as Mother of God. We have welcoming back to the dojo, Troy Guy. Troy Guy is a nuclear engineer and a convert to the Catholic faith. He's also the author of a new book, Evangelical Catholic, A Journey Through the Biblical and Historical Evidence That Led Yet Another Evangelical Protestant to the Apostolic Church. He's also has a wonderful website. Check it out, people, to find out what he's been up to and all the great stuff he's been doing at www.discoverhischurch.com. And Troy Guy, welcome to Hands on Apologetics. Troy, are you there?
Yes, Gary, I'm here. This is Troy.
Oh, hey, Troy. All right. Well, you scared me for a second. I was hearing crickets.
I'm not going to talk to you.
Oh, no.
So how are you today?
We are doing good. I am doing good, and we've got beautiful sun here in Texas, Houston, Texas. So we are blessed and highly favored. Doing well.
Excellent. Very good. Well, hey, yeah, welcome back on the show. It's always great to have you on because you give us such a really cool perspective. As your journey as a Protestant to the Catholic Church. Maybe if you could just give us, for people who maybe just tuning in and didn't hear before, if you could just give us a really brief outline of your journey of faith into the church.
Well, sure. I was a evangelical, Bible-believing Baptist, a Southern Baptist, and began discovering that the early church pointed me directly to the Catholic Church. And so after about 15 years of study, looking through the church fathers, examining the New Testament evidence, the Old Testament evidence, I began to see that the church I was in looked less and less like the early church, and the Catholic Church began to rise up as the early church, and I discovered that they, in fact, were one and the same church. And so I entered the church, and along with seven of my family members, and so that's where we're at today.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. I didn't realize it was a 15-year journey. Wow. It sounds like you probably had a lot of hurdles to overcome as an evangelical.
Oh, we absolutely did. And the topic today, our Blessed Virgin Mary was one of those hurdles. And I venture to say that she's a hurdle to many evangelical Protestants exploring the Catholic Church. But we did overcome a lot of hurdles, but by God's grace, we're able to see that these hurdles were, in fact, very biblical, very historical, and glad to be home in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, great. Yeah, in fact, I would even go further. In my experience, it's usually Marian doctrines that are usually the last to be overcome. They're the hardest to be overcome. And I know a lot of people who have come into the church accepting Marian teaching solely on the authority of the church. It's like, they believe that the church is the true church, so if the church teaches it, it's true. But they're still kind of on that journey to reconcile, certain Marian teachings. Was that your experience?
Well, my experience was a little different, where I was challenged by a godly Catholic man who knew his apologetics well, knew his faith well, lived his faith well, and he challenged me. I said that Mary has very little role. We find very little written about her in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, we don't see her, this, that, and the other. And I said, but, as a Southern Baptist, a Protestant, and an anti-Catholic, I pretty much told him that, look, you Catholics worship Mary. Okay? And if you don't worship directly, they honored her so much that, it effectively removed the honor that was due to Christ alone. So I was very much anti-Catholic, anti-Mary. So my journey was a little different than that.
Wow. Yeah. Is that a common belief? I mean, the funny, as a Catholic, I'm a cradle Catholic. And, it's part of the air we breathe. And we have this kind of warm, loving devotion to our Blessed Virgin Mary. But it's sometimes hard for us Catholics to wrap our mind around that there are people who follow Christ who actually, see Mary as competition with Jesus. Was that a kind of common view as an evangelical?
Yeah, it was. And, God certainly used Mary for a great purpose. But as an evangelical Protestant, I also would say, well, he also used Peter in a grand purpose. And, of course, Paul, many of us lived and died on Paul's teachings alone, if you will, sola Paul, if you will. And yeah. And so it was, Mary was just another person that God used to accomplish his will, but nothing beyond that. And so right. To give her any kind of an honor or a special love or anything like that was to basically rob our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the honor that he alone deserved. And so anything that kind of appeared, though, it's taken this honor away, whether it's Mary or not, was really to be rejected. I mean, wholeheartedly, baby in bathwater, the whole nine yards. We definitely rejected Mary.
So what was the first step? You said that your friend kind of challenged you with this you kind of pushed it aside. Did you take him up on the challenge?
Oh, I absolutely did. Gary, and this was an amazing thing. I knew he loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart. He demonstrated that by his life. And I think that was so important in my conversion that I said, if he's that steadfast with Mary, and I need to understand what he's saying. He's telling me that the Catholics do not worship Mary. So I wanted to find out, what does the Catholic teach? And he gently led me through the four dogmas of the Virgin Mary, and that is, very simply, that Mary was the mother of God, that she was a perpetual virgin, that she was immaculately conceived, and, of course, the Assumption. And so I began looking into those, as well as things like, could I believe that my life could be anything like Mary? In other words, what did she have to offer me? And when you look at Mary's life in the Gospel of Luke, for example, she's really the first and model disciple. And so I begin to slowly see, well, if I wanted to be a disciple of Christ, my life ought to mimic Mary's life. For example, when she says, may it be done to me according to your word. Well, as a Protestant, who would not want that? I mean, that's huge. And yeah. In her Magnificat, she proclaims the greatness of God, and she says that, he even uses her, the handmaid lowliness, and all generations will call me blessed. So here I began to refer to Mary as Blessed Virgin Mary. And so I began to soften up slowly by slowly, little by little, to where I began to say, hey, being like Mary is a good thing. That this Protestant idea that we only talk about Mary at Christmas and only then tangentially, that's what should be rejected. And then from there, I began looking at the biblical evidence, and then the bricks began to fall for me.
That's really unique, because I think this is the first time I've ever heard of a journey of faith where the non-Catholic starts off with well, let's see if I can make, look at Mary biblically and see how, the true, authentic biblical Mary can inform my faith, aside from looking at Catholic doctrine and things like that. Because that's essentially what you did is, you were looking for what good in Mary, can a Protestant take away from her example in Scripture?
Yeah, absolutely. And I had no problem doing that with Peter. I had no problem doing that with Paul or Abraham or Moses. And yeah. For some reason, though, when it came to Mary, the hairs on my head stood up, and I say, no. But then I begin an honest assessment of why that was so. Why do we Protestants, why do we evangelical, Bible-believing people not want to be like Mary? And so when I opened my heart, I credit the Holy Spirit, of course, but when the Holy Spirit brought me to that point, I said, wow, yes, I want to be exactly like Mary. I don't want to run from Mary. I want to run to Mary. And so it was a beautiful experience. But what was even more beautiful is when I started seeing the biblical evidence, for Mary. And when I saw that Mary was, prefigured, we'll say, in the book of Genesis, she participated with Jesus in the Gospels, And when she's fighting Satan over here in Revelation, well, you know, I need to pay attention. I mean, this is huge.
Right.
And
right.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, before you continue, because we have maybe a couple minutes before the break, but you mentioned something, and we'll get to the biblical stuff on the other side of the break maybe, but you mentioned something really interesting. Is like you were fine with Paul as an exemplar, you're fine with Peter, you're fine with Abraham, all these biblical figures, but when it came to Mary, you said your hair stood up. Why do you think that? Why do you think that's so? What was it? You know, is it part of just the way you're brought up as a Protestant, or what do you credit that aversion to Mary?
I think it goes back to what I saw and what I misconceived as happening in the Catholic Church. That you know, when you pass a Catholic church, often you see a statue of Mary. Well, of course, we, you know, Protestants rejected idols and, you know, graven images and that. But it was also the way that Catholics would sometimes bow down, would sometimes walk, you know, by a statue and touch it and kiss it, and here is Mary. Well, but that's not Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? And so it spurned kind of a bad feeling in the Protestant mind that, hey, you're really worshiping Mary, you know. And so I think that distinguishes it from Paul. We would never do that to a statue of Paul or Peter, or at least it was never visualized to me. And so it gave me a kind of a bad taste, and I think that's true for most Protestants that I've talked to.
Oh, that's interesting. So it was kind of a reaction against Catholic piety that, you know, to kind of help Catholics set them straight, you know, will suppress any kind of, you know, positive feelings or ideas about Mary.
Exactly. Absolutely. That's it. And but to come back full circle, though, I think it was the gentleness and the witness of this Catholic man that really impacted my life, coupled with the Holy Spirit, began to allow me to see that, hey, Mary is indeed a role model for our life. She's the first and model disciple, and that's clear in the New Testament.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Well, hey, we're talking with Troy Guy. He's our master apologist and guest sensei today on Evangelical Discovers the Mother of God. If you want to join in the conversation on the other side of the break, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And Troy, when we come back on the other side of the break, let's dig into Scripture and see what helped you embrace Mary. Apologetics, folks. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. With us is Troy Guy, nuclear engineer and convert to the Catholic faith. He also authored an awesome book, Evangelical Catholic, A Journey Through the Biblical and Historical Evidence That Led Yet Another Evangelical Protestant to the Apostolic Church. And by the way, his website's discoverhischurch.com, all one word. And Troy, you know, I didn't want you to jump into the Bible and then only have a couple seconds before the break. But walk us through, like, what were the first eye-openers when you started looking at Scripture and thinking about whether there's any truth to these Catholic claims about Mary?
Well, I think the first big revelation for me was the fact that Mary was prefigured all the way back to the book of Genesis. I mean, this was huge for me, because remember, I had just said that as a Protestant, I didn't see Mary in any of the biblical evidence at first. But here we are in Genesis 3:15, where God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So who are we talking about? Right here, we have Jesus and Mary prefigured in Genesis, because her offspring defeated Satan. And where did that happen? That happened at the cross of Calvary, and that was Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus was the offspring of who? Mary. So this beautiful proto-evangelium, if you will, the first gospel, is a prediction of not only, you know, Christ, you know, taking down Satan, but also Blessed Virgin Mary being there as well, as being introducing Jesus to the world. So we have this right here in Genesis 3:15. So the woman is Mary. Now, as a Protestant, we got to this thing in back in John's Gospel in the New Testament. Well, I would always object and say, yeah, but, you know, Jesus was kind of derogatory, because he said, you know, during the wine, he said, "Dear woman, you know, why do you involve me?" So we said, aha, did you see the way that Jesus just spoke to his mother? Yeah. You know, he said, you know, "Dear woman." Well, that was derogatory, but not so at all, because if you look at Genesis 3:15, the woman is Mary. So he simply says, you know, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" It's a very natural reference prefigured back to Genesis. So these puzzle pieces started making sense. And if you carry that a little further, in John 19, for example, where they're, you know, John's account of the crucifixion, what do you see there? You know, Jesus said to him, "Dear woman, you know, here is your son." And to John, "Here is your mother." Well, wait a minute. Mary was not John's biological mother. Yet John, you know, is called Mary's son, and Mary is John's mother. But here I am, that's a huge dilemma again as a Protestant, because here somebody is being called Mary's son that is not a biological son to Mary. And so I begin seeing that, okay, it can be that that Mary can be the mother of the church. You know, Mary can be the mother of Christians. But what's the further evidence? And that's where I began moving into the book of Revelation, where you see in Revelation chapter 12, where this dragon, you know, is angry with the woman and went off to make war against her offspring and those who kept, you know, and this offspring was those who kept God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. And who are those that bear witness to Jesus? Christians. And so right now, you have this exciting connection showing how Mary is the spiritual mother of these Christians right in Revelation chapter 12. So why do Catholics, you know, call Mary our mother? Because Jesus calls Mary the mother of John. John calls Mary the mother of all Christians, and therefore Mary is a spiritual mother to the church. And so it began to make a lot of sense for me.
Wow, yeah. In all three of those, you have woman. You know, you have the woman in Genesis 3:15, the woman in Christ refers to his mother as woman in John 19, and also Revelation 12:1, you have the woman. So it's woman, woman, woman.
It is the woman, right?
Yeah.
And so what an eye-opener,
yeah.
You know, that she's in Genesis, she's in the Gospels, she's in the Revelation, she's all over Scripture, and that was a beautiful find for me as a Protestant.
Yeah, yeah, so that kind of probably opened the door to maybe exploring further, you know, if in some way Mary could be our mother because we're united to Christ. You know, what other special prerogatives does she have? I'm just imagining. Or what was the next step in your journey?
Well, the next step is, you know, as a Protestant, I was really keen on looking into the Old Testament, but at the same time, it didn't have a lot of connection, you know, to the New Testament. But it did, because typologically, you know, typology, just being a person or event in the Old Testament that, you know, prefigures or foreshadows, you know, some reality in the New Testament. And by the way, I think St. Augustine clarifies this. He said the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is unveiled in the New. And as a Protestant, I had no problem with seeing Jesus as the new Adam. And just for clarity, what I mean there is that, you know, Adam was a sinner, but Jesus, the new Adam, was sinless, and Adam brought death, and the new Adam, Jesus, brought life, and, you know, Adam brought darkness, and Jesus brought light. So you look at these typological comparisons, and you can easily see how Jesus is, in fact, the new Adam. And that was well-accepted, well-received, well-taught in the Protestant Baptist Church. But what wasn't taught was how Mary is the new Eve. So here we have Jesus, the new Adam. We have Mary, the new Eve. Well, where do we get the idea that Mary is the new Eve? And this I found just shocking as a Protestant. I didn't know what to do with it. But here it goes. You know, the new Eve, you know, if you think about Eve, what did she do? She gave birth to death. You know, she brought sin. She listened to the serpent. But what did the new Eve, Mary, do? When you look at this comparison, Mary gave birth to life. She brought grace. She listened to the angel of God. She was obedient. Remember, the old Eve was disobedient. And so right here, you can see that just as Jesus is the new Adam, Mary is the new Eve. And so when you begin to see those typological kind of connections, more of the puzzle begins to fall in place. But I submit that the biggest thing for me, Gary, as a Protestant that absolutely blew me away is when I found out through reading the scholars that Mary was the Ark of the New Covenant. And at first I didn't catch this concept, but when I did, it was again, an eye-opener for me.
Yeah, how did you get wind of Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant?
So when I began to look at some of the early writings, I don't mean the early church fathers, I'm talking about people, you know, in the 8th century, the 16th, you know, the 6th century, and so on.
Some medieval writings.
The medieval right, exactly, yeah. Exactly. And then, of course, modern-day scholars have clarified it for us quite a bit as well. Plenty of books out there on this. But where do we get the idea that Mary, you know, is the Ark of the New Covenant? And you begin looking at what was the Ark of the Covenant made of, for example. It was made of this gold, which is inside and outside. And what did gold mean? Gold meant purity. It meant glory. It meant purification, perfection. And so here the Ark of the New Covenant, Mary, also was created pure and holy. But how do we get there? Well, if you think of the Ark of the Covenant, it carried three things that I, as a Protestant, had kind of glossed over. But when you make this typological comparison to Mary and connect the two, it's huge. So the Ark of the Covenant carried the Word of God, of course, the Ten Commandments, you know, in stone, the Word of God. It carried the high priest's staff of Aaron, and it carried bread from heaven, the manna. Now, fast forward, what do you see in the New Testament? This is what I felt so shocking, is that the Ark of the New Covenant, or Mary, carried the Word of God, Jesus. the Ark of the New Covenant, Mary carried the high priest, our high priest, which is Jesus. And what else did it carry? It carried the bread of life, which is Jesus. So when you see the relationship between the old Ark of the Covenant and the Ark of the New Covenant, Mary, things like the Immaculate Conception begin to take shape. Because, like I said, the Ark of the Covenant created pure inside and out, set aside for this divine purpose. Well, that's just like Mary, the Ark of the New Covenant. You know, likewise, she was created pure and holy and set apart for this divine purpose. And even a bigger shocker was the, you know, if you think about the perpetual virginity, okay, of Mary, where does this form? Where do we get this idea? Well, if you compare the Ark of the Covenant, you know, in 2 Samuel, it talks about it's never to be touched by a sinful man. Well, if you fast forward to the New Testament, Mary was never to be touched by a sinful man as the Ark of the New Covenant. So things like the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, all begin to fall in place when you consider the typological comparisons.
And so, yeah, I've never heard the tie into that. That's good. I'm sorry. I spoke over you. You were saying.
No, absolutely. That was just huge. That, you know, seeing that the basis for the Immaculate Conception, the perpetual virginity, through typological comparisons, was huge. And it goes further than that, because how does this apply to my life, right? I mean, this is great, and I can see the Immaculate Conception, I can see the perpetual virginity, but how does it help me? Well, if you consider what the Ark of the Covenant did in the Old Testament, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, went before the people in battle, and you can think of the Battle of Jericho. You know, it was a weapon in the Old Testament. You know, it went before the people. It interceded to the people on their behalf. Well, at the Ark of the New Covenant, Mary, we can see just how she can help us in spiritual battles. Because as the Ark of the New Covenant, we can pray and ask for her intercession that she would go before us and fight against sin and Satan.
Wow. Yeah, that's great. In fact, I was with the online chat thing they were mentioning earlier, Our Lady of Guadalupe. And that's another great example, too, of Mary kind of being at the forefront of this battle between light and darkness.
Oh, that's huge. That's huge. I was just talking to somebody here about the, you know, this, where we get this queen idea. You know, there's a big objection in the Protestant world that, hey, there's no queen. But the queen, the, you know, hell, holy queen, if you will, is a relatively a simple idea. You know, in ancient Israel's right. Queen mother.
Troy, I'm hearing the music coming up. So, I don't want you to get into the weeds, but that's a great cliffhanger for the next break. On the other side of the break, let's talk about how the biblical roots of Mary being queen. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome to Hands-On Apologetics, folks. We are talking with convert Troy Guy about his journey, not only journey into the faith, but specifically how he, as an evangelical Protestant, came to embrace the biblical and historical evidence for Catholic Marian teaching. And Troy, I'm sorry I interrupted you, but I didn't want you to get rolling and then, you know, have to cut you short. But you were mentioning that, you know, one of those odd things that Catholics say about Mary is that we refer to her as, you know, our Holy Queen. And which for evangelical ears, I imagine strikes as particularly unbiblical.
Indeed, it really does. You know, it sends a shockwave whenever we say that, you know, Hail, Holy Queen. And so I get a lot of questions about, you know, how did you ever overcome the obstacle of seeing her as queen? And so it goes back, as we begin to talk about, Gary, to the ancient Israel's queen mother, where, you know, she served as the official within the sun's court. And so in ancient Israel, it wasn't the king's wife who reigned as queen, but it was the king's mother, right? And so the queen mother, you know, sat on a throne and wore a crown. You know, she advocated for the people. And one of the things we know that she did is you know, people who would bring petitions to the queen mother, she would present them to the royal son. And so if you look at this from a biblical perspective, you know, it's as the mother of Jesus Christ, the king, Mary is then biblically the queen. And Mary is therefore, you know, our advocate for the people. You know, that's us. Yeah. And so as Catholics, we rightfully and biblically can seek her intercession, just as we would if I asked you, Gary, to pray for me and to offer up things, you know, through the communion of the saints, a great, great Catholic truth. You know, we offer prayers to her, and that she would we have confidence that she would hear us. And so there's great evidence in the Bible for the idea of Hail, Holy Queen.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, you know, I love that you brought this up because this is one of those instances where we share something very important with our Protestant brothers and sisters, in that we affirm that Jesus is the Messiah King. He's the Son of David. And, you know, and Protestants would say with their whole heart, yeah, amen. But in a way, you know, it shows that if he truly is the Son of David, the Messiah King, then either that's an empty title or, you know, he truly is that authentic king. And if that's true, then there should be a queen mother. So it's like, it shows how, you know, Mary as queen doesn't detract from Jesus, but it actually kind of fills out and makes more real, you know, his Davidic kingship.
Oh, that's beautiful. I'm glad you brought that up too. And that's right. His Davidic kingship is clearly on display, and therefore her queenship is brilliantly on display. But, you know, another question, you know, I get too is, you know, how could you ever come to honor her? Okay, so she's a queen, but how, you know, why do Catholics honor Mary, right?
Right.
Well,
yeah.
As a Protestant, I had no problem honoring my mother and the father. In fact, it's a commandment. I had no problem going to huge auditoriums, you know, where we honor veterans. You know, yearly, we stand up for them, we clap them, we give them, you know, all kinds of praise and shower them with, you know, gifts. Same thing with the sports, Hall of Fame. You know, you go to a sports Hall of Fame, what do you got? You've got these pictures of all these greats, you know, and you honor them. So all of a sudden, though, when it comes to Mary, or, you know, we say, oh, no, we can't honor her. But can you imagine the mother of our Lord, we can't honor her. Remember, Jesus honored her with perfect honor. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we can honor Mary. But what really struck me, though, is when the angel came and said, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, and she greeted, you know, the angel Gabriel's greeting to her. And if an angel sent by God could honor her in that way, surely I could honor her in that way. And, you know, it really was enlightening when I came to see that, you know, the Hail Mary prayer, for example, is biblical. You know, I used to rage against this Hail Mary prayer until I found out it comes right out of Scripture. You know, it's a fully 100% biblical prayer. And, we can see that if you just kind of go through it. I mean, since we're talking about honor, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Where does that come from? It comes right out of Luke chapter 1, verse 28. You know, when he came to her and said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. So we're repeating a biblical prayer, a biblical truth. And if you continue on, you know, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Where does that come from? That comes right out of Luke chapter 1, verse 42,
right,
where it says, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and so on. So you get this biblical Hail Mary prayer, and again, the wall continued to fall for me as a Protestant.
Wow. Yeah, that's beautiful. So by honoring Mary, you imitate Christ, and you also imitate the angel Gabriel. That's awesome. Well, the very next line of the Hail Mary is, Mother of God, which is sometimes a stickler for Protestants. Was that a difficult concept for you to embrace?
It wasn't really difficult. I guess the difficulty became in what do we mean by Mother of God? You know, because as a Protestant, I kept saying, you know, whether is there relations here, or are you trying to say that, you know, she's eternal? Are you saying that she has authority over Christ? I mean, what are we saying there? And it's simply Mary is the mother of God. You know, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Mary is his mother. You know, he was born of a woman. There's a woman again.
Yeah.
And so because Jesus was fully human and fully divine, this God-bearer, or Theotokos, wasn't such a hard concept for me to see that she really is the mother of God.
Yeah. Many Protestants are fine with that because they see that it really says more about something about Jesus than about Mary. You know, it affirms it, that he's a divine person. But there are fundamentalists that are, they don't like that term for a number of reasons. You know, that it's not in the Bible or like you said, they think that somehow she's the originator of God.
Yeah, and that brings up a really, really awesome dilemma. You know, if you're a Protestant, you know, the chances are if you're a Lutheran or a Methodist or, a Baptist, you know, the chances are you reject this perpetual virginity idea, right? You know, it doesn't fly. And the Immaculate Conception, you probably reject that as a Baptist, a Methodist, a Lutheran or something. But did you know that the founders of Protestantism believed? And this was shocking for me because how could my own founders believe such a thing, right? Well, they, you know, Martin Luther, for example, you know, believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary and the Immaculate Conception. So should I believe, you know, my Protestant pastor, you know, should I believe Martin Luther, which now they disagree with? You know, so it was a real dilemma for me as a Protestant.
Yeah, so you're right. So there at least is some, like, inconsistencies where at least some of the early Protestants seem to affirm certain Catholic beliefs that are now denied by modern Protestants.
Yeah, that was a huge, huge finding for me. And it presented a dilemma. Again, you know, what did the early church believe? And that pushed me even further into the church fathers, because is the perpetual virginity or Immaculate Conception or Mary, the mother of God, is it found in the church fathers? And when I went back to look, Athanasius, you know, Jerome, Ambrose, Augustine, Pope Leo the Great, all affirmed the perpetual virginity of Mary. Ephraim, Ambrose, and those alike, you know, affirmed the Immaculate Conception. And so the early Christians confirmed these doctrines. The founders, some of the founders of the very Protestant Reformation affirmed the Catholic doctrine and the teachings. So how was it that I, a Protestant, you know, 2,000 years removed, could reject them? And it was simply a evangelical Protestant bias that caused that to happen.
Yeah, very good. Well, you only have maybe two more minutes, and I've been meaning to ask you, once you started overcoming these biblical obstacles and seeing how Catholic doctrine is rooted in Scripture, was it difficult for you to actually, take that extra step and maybe pray the Hail Mary or have some sort of devotion to Our Lady?
It wasn't difficult. It is difficult for some of our family members who have become Catholic. You know, they're still looking at that and saying, you know, is this something that I can practice? Is this something I can do? But for me, myself, and so many others have found, you know, that through the communion of the saints and offering up, commitments and honor to Mary, it's actually drawing me closer to her Son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm more fulfilled now when I do pray those prayers than when I did not. And so it's really a beautiful truth that I practice.
Yeah, very good. That's awesome. And hopefully it's a word of encouragement to anyone who's listening who maybe is not yet Catholic but is starting to, see the truths of the Catholic faith that, Mary's not in competition with Jesus. Well, Troy, how can people get a hold of your book and also other information about your ministry?
Well, if you could go to discoverhischurch.com and also follow us on Twitter, at Catholic Troy, and you can see where I'm speaking next, and be happy to come to parishes. I'm just coming off of a Lenten mission, literally tonight, so happy to come out and visit or give talks.
Oh. Beautiful. Okay, so that is www.discoverhischurch.com. Folks, check it out. Troy, as you can tell, I mean, he's a great speaker and has tons of wisdom that he can share with us. Well, Troy, thank you so much for coming on Hands on Apologetics.
Thank you so much, Gary, and God bless you and all your listeners.
All right, thank you. Yeah, absolutely. This is beautiful because, lots of interesting insights And Mary is often a big obstacle for non-Catholics to overcome, and Troy, I thought, did an excellent job showing us, his path in which he came to embrace Marian doctrine. So, great. Coming up tomorrow, the fun continues. We're going to have Thomas Nash come into the dojo. He's going to talk about the biblical roots of the Mass. This is an important program because, of course, we go to Mass weekly. Some go daily. But do you know the biblical roots of it? Well, Thomas Nash is going to share those biblical roots with us. Also, Friday, Debbie Herbeck comes into the dojo, and she shares her remarkable journey to the faith from Judaism to the Catholic Church. Many of you may be familiar with her and her work with Renewal Ministries and maybe her husband, Peter Herbeck. So that's going to be a fantastic program as well. Well, coming up next, the Terry and Jesse Show, dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio coming at you. It's time for me to turn off the dojo lights here and shut down the Midwest Command Center, at least temporarily, till tomorrow. Hope everybody has a wonderful and blessed day. And I will talk to you later. Bye-bye, everybody.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold, for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.